This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Powdersville, South Carolina. Many great stories center around the battle between good and evil. The conflict continues to rise as the good guys look like they may fail, but along comes a hero who ultimately wins the war and defeats evil. In the spiritual war we face as Christians, we have a hero we can look to and follow in Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon entitled, Christ, Our Victorious Champion. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bible back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're actually going to do something a little unusual this morning. We're going to read a number of texts together that I want to set before us that I think will help us as we come back to our series on winning the war for our soul. A series we're doing out of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and going through the end of the chapter on spiritual warfare. We've looked at that text before. Let me read verses 10 through 13 with you together. Paul says, finally, and we noted that the word finally there is not Paul just saying, okay, we're just wrapping up now. I've said everything I really wanted to say to you, so I'm now bringing sort of the letter to a close, and I have a few things that I've sort of been saving for the concluding comments, but everything I've been really wanting to say to you, I've already said. That's not the idea behind the word finally here. The word finally here is the most climactic moment in the letter. Paul's saying, this is where I have been going. What I'm about to tell you is the most significant thing that I want you to think about as I wrap up these six chapters together. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand. Now, I've read that text to you this morning out of the New American Standard. I'm preaching out of the ESV, which is the Bible I normally preach out of. But the reason I wanted to read it out of the New American Standard this morning is that there's a little way that Paul talks about things at the very end of the verse, and I don't want you to miss it. He says this, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Not the idea of just this is a possibility and maybe this will happen. The idea there is Paul is wanting you to see the certainty of what he's saying. You will be able to do this. We read earlier in our service this morning as Pastor Mike led us through our scripture reading, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. We're going to spend some time in that text together. But let me read you a few more texts and I'll just give you the references and you can listen or you can turn in your Bible if you wish. Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 20. Speaking of God, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render payment, so that they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Here's another text, Isaiah 42:13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. One of my favorite passages, 2 Chronicles 32:7-8, where God says to Hezekiah and to the armies that are facing a massive Assyrian force. God says to them, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And then who cannot remember and take comfort from Romans 8:37, not know in all these things, Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And earlier in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have been come now to that section in Ephesians chapter 6 where we are being reminded and for some of us introduced to a massive spiritual conflict in which the entire universe is engaged. And we are right in the center of that conflict. And that's what Paul is driving home to you and to me this morning. We are, whether we realize it or not, right in the center of a massive spiritual conflict. And I want us, as we come to the text this morning, before we actually look at the individual pieces of the armor, I want us to make sure that we understand what is behind the conflict. And I want to correct, at least in our thinking, particularly in mine, three misconceptions that often come to our thinking as we think about the idea of a spiritual war that we're in. So as we think about this conflict, what is the conflict about? You know, when two nations go to war, they are typically going to war over something. Sometimes the war can be so long and it can get so broad that people lose sight of the original offense. So what is it that caused the war? What is it that is behind this war? I mean, we know that on the one side, God has marshaled his forces, and on the other side, just like we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, there are massive spiritual enemies of God that have come together under the leadership of Satan, the god of this world. But what is it that the conflict is over? And I would suggest to you this morning that understanding that is essential. Because if we don't know why the battle is going on and what is really happening, we are going to be frustrated at certain points along the way when things happen in our arena of the battle. So what is this battle all about? So let me maybe lead you there instead of tell you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and let me introduce you to something that is very important to the Apostle Paul that he wants us to know. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 2. Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right away, you are introduced to the grace of God that has come into your life and brought about something from God that has been extended to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's peace. You say, well, Paul always began his letters that way, and that's true, but go to the end of the book and let me show you another text. Look at verse 23 of chapter 6. This is how Paul ends this wonderful letter. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So at the front end of the book and the back end of the book, Paul says to you, I want you to have in mind a peace that God has given you and that you are to maintain with one another. There is a peace that God has given to you, and it is one that you are to maintain with one another. Now, this is not a new idea. In fact, this peace was predicted way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You remember that verse that we quote all the time and we sort of trot out at Christmas time? Well, this is not intended to be our Christmas verse. This is intended to give you a prediction of someone that God is going to send who is going to do something for us. For to us a child is born, A son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, a leader who is marked by peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And how will this reign of peace be instigated? The zeal, the idea there is the wrath of the Lord of armies. That's the idea behind the word hosts. The wrath of the Lord of armies will bring this about, will do this. We saw in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that this peace had a cosmic, universal aspect. And we read that in verse 9 and 10 when Paul said to us, "Now I want you to know that God has given to me a revelation about something that he is doing in heaven and on earth through the Messiah. And what he is doing is he is regathering everything. He is reuniting everything. He is bringing everything on earth and everything in heaven back to its original state when he first created it. And he looked at it and he said, this is good. This is shalom." We read in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the incredible means by which God established this peace through Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Listen to the text in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Why? "So that he might create in himself," notice creation language there, "that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And in verses 17 and through 19 of chapter 2, this peace was preached by this Messiah who made it to those who were near. That was to the Jewish nation. And to those who were far off, that's the Gentiles, that's us. "And we were drawn in so that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In chapter 3, verse 10, we saw that this shalom that Christ has made and extended to us, that has made us part of the household of God, is intended through us to display God's ability to one day bring all of that shalom to the earth. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we read that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's like God is saying, "I am going to bring about shalom in the universe. And here is the first evidence of it." And he takes that first evidence, that's us, and he holds it up from the throne of heaven so that the entire universe can see it, but he is especially wanting the enemies of that peace to behold it. And we noted last week when we were together that this is not unusual. This is exactly what we read in Job 1 and 2, where all of a sudden God takes one of his faithful servants and he holds him up, and in the presence of all of the created beings of the universe, he looks at the enemy of God, and he says, "Now have you considered my servant Job?" And Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that that's exactly what God is doing with us as a church. He is holding us up, and he is looking at this immense force of wickedness that is being led by the enemy of God, Satan himself, and he is saying, "I want you to consider, I want you to look, and I want you to see my servants, the church." And he's displaying through that his amazing wisdom and his power and his grace. And because of that, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we who are the display of that peace are told to guard the unity that God has given to us, that he created for us, that he extended to us, that he made for us in chapter 2. We are to guide it, or to guard it rather, and to work hard to be zealous over it so that we hold it together with the bond, the mortar of peace. When you build a wall or you build a building and you use blocks or bricks, you put those bricks together and there's something that holds that entire wall together, that holds all of those bricks together, and it's mortar. And in chapter 2, Paul said, look, this display, this church, these people of God, they are actually a building, a temple that God is building, and he's building them out of living stones, and the mortar that's going to hold all of that together, all of this unity together, is peace. That's why in chapter 4, verse 3, we are exhorted to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, we are to, as Paul did, put on the shoes of the gospel and be eager to proclaim this peace to everyone. So as we display its stunning beauty and we protect and guard it in our lives, Paul wants you to know that there is an enemy of God who is looking at all of this, and he is marshaling every spiritual force available to him to come and shatter the peace collectively in the church and personally in your life. That's why you're under attack. You're under attack because of what God is displaying for his glory in the universe. Now, does this make sense to you? Are we tracking this together? That's why I wanted to maybe take the time to kind of walk you through what Paul is actually saying and the central place that Shalom has in this idea that Paul is presenting to you in the book of Ephesians. And as you go into this and as you think about what Satan is doing to come against the church at large, our church in particular, and your life individually, Paul wants you to know there is a strength that God has given you, and there is an armor that God has provided for you by which you can withstand anything that Satan throws at you to try to destroy the shalom that is in your life personally, in your relationships as a church collectively, and in the body of Christ at large. There is a strength and there is an armor that God has provided. That's why he comes to chapter 6, verse 10, and he says to you, finally. This is the main idea that he is trying to give you. Now, I told you there are some misconceptions. So let me give you three common misconceptions that we have when it comes to this whole idea of spiritual warfare that goes on. Number one, misconception number one. You ready? Misconception number one. The war that we're in, even though it's real, is far away and distant. It's far away and distant. It's sort of like out of sight, out of mind. We know we're at war. We know there's an army that is that is fighting against us collectively as a church. And we know that there are actually people who are under attack today, and some of them are actually being killed as martyrs for the faith, but that's happening way far away from where we are. That is not really going on anywhere near Powdersville, South Carolina. That's going on in the remote corners of the earth where there's still a lot of darkness going on. And so we know about the battle. We're praying for those people that are sort of way out there, but we don't think of ourselves as on the front lines of that battle. It's out of mind, or out of sight, out of mind. And there are things in this text that Paul puts there to sort of strip that misconception out of our thinking. Let me give you a couple of them. The imperatives. I mean, Paul is not just talking. It's like Paul is standing in front of you and the enemy is encroaching, and Paul is saying to you, now I want you to look me in the eye. I want you to give me both of your eyeballs, and I want to tell you exactly what you need to do. And he lays out the imperatives of this text. You need to be strengthened with something. You need to take up this armor. You need to see what is going on around you. So Paul brings an intensity to the language that if you could sense it and feel it, you would get this impression. There is something evil going on around us, and we're in danger. That's the idea that Paul is trying to weave in with the language that he is using. They stress urgency and immediacy. And then he talks about the word wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemies that we wrestle against are spiritual forces, but we're wrestling. And the word wrestle there is the word for hand-to-hand combat. It's the idea that two battles, or a battle is being fought, and two armies have come together on that battlefield, and they're not fighting the battle from the other ends of the field. In our day and age, it's not like we're sitting behind a bunker and we're launching missiles across oceans, or we're flying over and we're dropping bombs on enemy locations below. The idea is that we landed the plane, we got out of the plane, and we went right over to where the enemy is, and that enemy has come against us, and we are locked in hand-to-hand combat. That's the idea that Paul wants you to see. So if you have the idea that, yeah, we're in a battle and it's going on and I know it's serious and the enemy is real and he's wicked and everything Paul says is true, but it's really not something I have to worry about right now because it's happening far away and it's nowhere near my life, the answer that Paul wants you to say is you have not understood my language. This battle is very real and it is going on in your life right now. Misconception number two, the enemy is innocuous, or he's occupied with other things in other places, and somehow I have escaped his notice. We could say it this way. We have this idea that the enemy sort of bumbles around and is easily distracted, and if we just sort of go, nothing to see here, he just kind of muddles along and finds some other place to go. And the answer is no, that is not at all what Paul is wanting you to see. In fact, he says it this way, and he's not doing this to scare you. This is not the if you walk away and you're afraid, that you missed what Paul's doing. The intent here is not to get you to be afraid, but he wants you to see the reality of what's going on around you. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And Paul had a good friend named Peter who said, if you want a picture of what this enemy is like, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he is exactly like this. He is like an enraged lion who is rolling around and he is roaring because he has spotted his prey and you're it. He is looking to devour you. He is looking to ravage you. And so that's misconception number two, that the enemy is innocuous or occupied with other things and we really don't have anything to be afraid of right now or to worry about. Misconception number three is this. We are stuck on an outpost somewhere by ourselves. The general's back in headquarters, the rest of the army's somewhere else, and we're sort of stuck on a hill somewhere by ourselves. And we're supposed to figure out how to use this weaponry. It's piled up over here, and I'm not quite sure how it works, but I know that that's all I got, and I'm standing here by myself, and I've got all this enemy coming at me, and I'm not quite sure I know how to use that stuff, but if I could just figure out how to use the armor, then I might have a chance at surviving. And that is, again, not at all what Paul has in mind. He says it this way, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's not the idea that Paul has in mind, that there's this pile of armor and you got to go figure out, you got to sort out the pieces and sort of dust them off and figure out how to strap them on and then figure out how to activate them so that they work. Paul says, you be strengthened with a different kind of strength.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue with part two of the sermon, Christ, Our Victorious Champion, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 100 Powers Boulevard, Piedmont, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billieux. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.